the writing's on the wall. How many times have we heard that? Those of us who follow football teams, 15 points adrift, 3 games to go, the writing's on the wall. Wonder if you've ever noticed that this phrase that sort of indicates that a line has been crossed and that consequences are going to follow isn't a saying that is usually used about good things to come, is it? It often indicates, as it does here in Daniel chapter 5, something dreadful, uncertain, and inescapable. We've been looking through the prophecy of Daniel, and here in chapter 5, very many things come to pass that we've seen so far. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, of the great image, the statue that we read about in chapter 2, is about to begin to be fulfilled. It's about to become reality. The golden head is coming off the shoulders in chapter 5 because the writing is on the wall. And there are vital lessons for us to learn from this chapter. And by vital, I don't just mean important, it's in its true meaning. It's to do with life. And it's to do with eternal life. We'll meet a number of characters in Daniel chapter 5. And as always with the Bible, names are important. So let's remember that something quite unusual happens in Daniel 5. You'll notice that if you've been following through with us in Daniel, when Daniel and his companions were taken to Babylon, they were given different names. We've heard them called Belteshazzar and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But in Daniel 5, we get it's Daniel, meaning God is my judge. The judgment of God comes smashing through in Daniel 5 with no mistake at all. But let's look first at our first character, our first point, a weak and stubborn half-king. The start of chapter 5, we're introduced to a new name in the book of Daniel. This is King Belshazzar, and his name means may Bel, one of the great gods of Babylon, one of these images, one of these idols, may Bel protect the king. And we see during the chapter that he's called the son or descendant or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever is the case, don't be distracted into thinking, as we've heard from so many sources, oh, these are just sort of imaginary characters made up to teach us a lesson. All of the records that we have, if we ever needed them, because what the Bible says is always true, but if we needed corroboration, all the historical evidence points to this man, this weak half-king, because that's all he ever was. He's not even a proper king, he's what's called a co-regent. The real power behind the throne is a man called Nabonidus. He's intimately related to Belshazzar. But he calls the shots. At the moment, he just happens to be in exile, which is not good for Belshazzar. And it's not good for anybody else. And it's certainly not good for Babylon. So this is not simply someone made up to teach us a lesson. Because we can be sure that whether the translation of him as the son of Nebuchadnezzar or indeed the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he was growing up in the royal court, witnessing everything that we've read about in the book of Daniel so far. So do you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, if you've followed it through with us? Do you remember of the great statue, the great image, with the head of gold and the chest of silver and so on down to the feet of iron and clay, and nobody could tell the king what the dream was or what it meant. Daniel is brought forward and he explains Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that dream, as we've already said, that's going to start to happen in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree spreading all over the world, of the greatness of his empire and his kingdom. While Belshazzar had heard of the dream, both dreams, and heard the interpretation, Belshazzar undoubtedly had watched with Nebuchadnezzar, ashen-faced and horror-stricken, as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah walk in the middle of fire and come out untouched. Belshazzar had heard his father or his grandfather, whichever it is, say, "Didn't we only throw three in? And I see another one in there who has the appearance of the Son of God." It's really important that we know what Belshazzar had seen and know what he'd heard, because he took absolutely no notice. As we see from Daniel later on, he turns his face completely away from the living God. It's easy to look at chapter 5 when we think, well, Belshazzar is judged for this dreadful thing that he does with the articles of silver and gold and the cups and everything that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple. But there's far more going on here than that. It's not simply for a single wicked act that Belshazzar is snatched out of life. It is for a life lived turned away from the witness of Almighty God. It's undoubtedly the case that Belshazzar would also have heard Nebuchadnezzar's confession of the living God. Daniel explains to him later on how Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart became high and hardened, had been given the appearance of a beast, and without wanting to go back over everything that we've read in chapter 4 and verse 34, he would have heard this. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. I was restored to my throne and became even greater before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." If you read through the later prophecies of the Old Testament, you will see that Nebuchadnezzar is frequently introduced as the man who would come and execute God's judgment against unfaithful Jerusalem. And indeed he did. But here Nebuchadnezzar is saying, follow God, the true God, the God of heaven. We might be excused for translating that into New Testament language in the way that we were talking with the children. They were so helpful to us this morning, saying, you must be God's friend. You must be reconciled to him. And Belshazzar had heard all that. And his face is that way. All of God's glory, all of God's kindness, his grace. And this man, this half-king, sets his face to take no notice of God or his prophet, Daniel, the name is important. God is my judge. He sets his face to take no notice of those three young men who emerged without even the smell of burning from the fiery furnace. But know this, Belshazzar's end is going to be terrible. Before anybody rubs their hands and say, well, he was a weak guy, wasn't he? He was a fool. He was one of those people that Phil was so helpfully telling us about this morning who follow those idols. We rejoice, don't we, to see the fool get their comeuppance, but let's be careful here. And think carefully as to whether we are in the same situation. How many times has our God in the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to you kindly and gently and even challengingly of his salvation in his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus? And how many times have you done a Belshazzar? How many times have you looked away? Please don't do that. That seems a very light way of saying it, but I would plead with you, do not be a Belshazzar. It is not that this stubborn and weak half-king goes on in our chapter to commit great sins, although he does. His judgment comes because he simply ignored and made little of God's salvation, even in the light of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, which we read before. Don't do that. Don't do the same. In his great commentary on the book of Daniel, Stuart Olliott points out that you don't have to go and follow a special path to the judgment of God. The one you're on will do fine. Just keep ignoring God. Keep turning away, because this night, this one night, and we can date it without going into vast historical details and boring everybody rigid, we can say what the date was when this happened. Belshazzar crosses an invisible line in his path. God knows it's there. Belshazzar doesn't. He simply carries on. Don't turn your face away from the living God. Secondly, let's see this proud and banqueting half-king as he's brought to terror. So Belshazzar gives a feast. We know it was common for monarchs in the ancient world to give banquets of wine. The marks of importance. Do you remember in the book of Esther, there are banquets of wine there? To be invited to a royal banquet of wine meant that you'd properly made it. This is a red carpet, VIP. If your name's not on the list, you're not even getting near the door sort of event. And there are scenes of a group of people who believe their own importance. Believe their own press, if you like. These are the celebrities of Babylon who thought themselves greater than God. Here was eating and massive amounts of drinking, and then, just then, Belshazzar crosses this line which runs across all of our paths. God calls Belshazzar in. How easy it is to think of those people we think are important. Those people who, maybe through social media, through whatever other area you choose, the ones with the big names, the ones who everybody knows, the ones whose names are on everybody's lips. And God calls them in. Now, here it is, but God calls Belshazzar in as he brings out the vessels from God's house from the temple that his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, and he and his rowdy drunken guests begin to drink to their idols. Daniel 5 verse 3. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. If you remember, it chimes very much with what Phil was saying this morning. We can look at these and think, well, we don't do that. Really? Really? We live in a day when people spend an absolute fortune on what they look like, what the shape and style of their body is. Do you know, I'll mention Martha because Martha's here. You know, you and I share the same thing. When I was your age, I wanted to be really tall. I have to tell you, it didn't work. When I was 11, I was the tallest pupil in my primary school. But I haven't grown an inch since then. You know, you can look at it and you can think, goodness me, here are people who really thought that they were at the top, and in a fraction of a second, they're brought to their knees. Don't ever think that worldly importance, that following the gods of fame and money and success and relationship will carry you above what happened to Belshazzar that night, because Belshazzar was called in. Any second now and the writing is on the wall. The writing is on the wall because of a life lived with his face deliberately turned away from God in all his kind revelation of himself. Notice it's not a full hand that writes on the wall. It's just the fingers. Can you imagine that for a moment? I don't know how good you are at imagining, or whether you've ever seen those pictures that used to go into children's Bible stories, you know? It's really hard to capture just the fingers, isn't it? Fingers of God, those things that created the stars and put them in place. And they write the sentence of doom for Belshazzar on the wall. Now we know that at Babylonian feasts, the king and the top kiddies sat on sort of a platform. So they were at the front where everybody could see how great they were and how royally attired and what they were eating and drinking and everything like that. And behind them, to give light and further emphasis to their royal nature, there was a white plaster wall. That's typical of ancient world feasts, but particularly in Babylon. And there would be a lampstand, so it acts almost like a mirror, shedding light on Belshazzar. And here are the fingers. And they write, to look more deeply into that word, they inscribe. They don't just, you know, write so you could rub it out again. They write into the plaster, almost like a tombstone, the words which would bring Belshazzar absolute terror. Everyone would see it. Can you imagine it? One minute they're all singing and shouting and raising their cups and glasses. They're raising the articles of gold and silver that were taken from the temple. And the next minute, that's it. They're all silent. Look at chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and gave way. It's really hard, isn't it? You know, how do you describe somebody who is absolutely beset by terror? Sometimes you look at things like this, you know, and there are some great Christian films that are made out there, but they are only actors, and so they go, oh my word, the fingers of a man's hand are writing on the wall. What this really means, I hope I can say this without offending anybody, this man was wetting himself with fear as he watched these fingers. He lost control of every function of his body. And the image of this proud king is frightening, and you don't want to be there. You really don't want to be there, and I don't want you to be there. This is a preview, if you like, of what God says will happen for sure and certain at the start of the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. We read there, look, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Just four words on a wall, Belshazzar, and that's your lot. Don't ignore this holy God, this Lord Jesus Christ. Belshazzar offers all he can to whoever will read the writing. You notice he can't offer second in the kingdom. He says he'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 7, the king called out for the enchanters, astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. He can't give the second because he's the second. He's only a half king. So the queen, not his wife. His wives were already at the banquet with him. We read that twice in the passage. This is likely to be Nabonidus's queen. Comes in and she tells him of Daniel. She tells him of the man whose name means God is my judge. Send for Daniel, she says. And he does. What a difference Daniel makes to this scene. And we see in our next point just four words of judgment and a humble prophet. You notice as soon as Daniel comes in verse 17, or to read verse 16 for Belshazzar's introduction as he comes in. I've heard that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I presume at that point that some of the guests at this banquet must have said, that's a pretty good reward. Wish I could read that. What does Daniel say? Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. The power and earthly glory and the third ruler in the kingdom that Belshazzar offered will not see out the night. Before the light comes on the following morning, all of Belshazzar's power and glory is gone. But Daniel then goes forward and he reminds the king. He tells him of the ways in which God has shown his grace and kindness to and through his relative Nebuchadnezzar, and how Belshazzar has just turned away from it. There's something very solemn, so solemn about verse 22, if you just look at it. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Somebody said that to you. That would frighten me rigid. And I guess that happened for Belshazzar. And if that were not enough, he tells him not only just what the words say, but what the living God would have him understand. Mene, tekel, parsin. For those of us who've read Daniel many times, it's familiar language, but what if it said in English over Belshazzar as it does, numbered, weighed, found wanting and divided. So Daniel opens it up to this once proud and stubborn and now absolutely terrified half king. Every time, Belshazzar, that God showed you his grace, every time he showed you through your relative Nebuchadnezzar his forgiveness and mercy, you turned away. Not for me, you said. Too little wine, too few women and song for me, you said. Plenty of life to have a go at yet, you said. The lines crossed, the writing's on the wall. Numbered, weighed, divided, gone. What a terrifying judgment. The kingdom he was so proud of, together with his life, will be gone before the following morning. But it isn't just the kingdom, is it? It isn't. It is the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's shut out from in just four words. Can I ask you what you've done with my Lord Jesus Christ? Just as the living God showed himself to Belshazzar in his goodness and forgiveness and grace, and he turned his face away from it, so has the Lord Jesus Christ shown you on his cross, in his resurrection, maybe even in the lives of those around you and those you count dear, all of his goodness and his grace and his kind forgiveness. Oh, don't do a Belshazzar. Don't turn away. It's a very clever app. I say this to prove to those who know me well enough that I do know about these things. The very clever app called What Three Words. Has anybody got What Three Words? Yeah, you got What Three Words? Great. With What Three Words, you can find anybody anywhere in this country. Is it within about 5 meters or something like that? Yeah. What about What Four Words? What four words will God say to you? Numbered, weighed, found wanting and divided, or safe in Jesus Christ. Oh, that it might be that you are safe in my Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what happened to the man who set himself up against God, because the writing was on the wall and now there's no way back. For you tonight, here is hope and joy and peace for the wretched. Here is the thing that, as we said to the children this morning, takes away our tears and the frowns of the judge. Please fly to my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice in our final point, God's way continues. That very night, the book of Daniel tells us Belshazzar was killed. Darius the Mede was crowned. Babylon was supposed to be absolutely untakeable. There was no way in. There was no way of getting over the walls. It was absolutely unassailable. But Darius's army just diverted the river Euphrates and went in that way. That night, for all of his glory, you can be clothed in purple, you can have a gold chain, mate. The 20th century did not invent bling. The ancient world was properly full of it. Don't know if you've got a gold chain on, I'm really sorry, but you know, these were proper things. They're not any of these tiny little jobs. These were things that would make your neck ache. And it's all dead. It's all dust. It's all gone in the diverted waters of the Euphrates. But God's way carries on. Notice that Darius was the man who saw in Daniel's protection in the den of lions the hand of the living God. So he had Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember? Nebuchadnezzar, who saw God's grace and goodness and glory, and he said, all the people in all the lands of my empire, don't you mess with this God. Follow him. Humble yourselves before him. Belshazzar looked away. Darius, if I might just steal a little bit of whoever gets this wonderful chapter in the den of lions, but Darius spent a very uncomfortable night when Daniel was in the den of lions. And in chapter 6 and verse 26, he says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. You can trust this God. Gold chains. I've never been a guy for the gold chains. You might be able to tell. Honestly, I'm not wearing one under here. It's all of a waste of time. That great hymn says, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. What will it be for you? He saves. I commend to you my Saviour, my Lord Jesus Christ. May he be yours. Oh, please, don't turn your face away. In his name, amen.